Please be seated. And turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews here in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 describes for us a summary of how we are to live the Christian life, how it is that God enables us to run the race that he has set before us. And the summary answer to that question, how do I run the race that God has set before me? The answer to that question is, look to Jesus. And in these verses, the author gives us a host of reasons why he is the fit object of our affection and trust all the Christian life long. This truth isn't just true for the middle of the Christian life, how we keep running. It's how you got into the Christian life in the first place. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. The Christian life begins by looking to Jesus. And that's also, the Bible says, how the Christian life ends. Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. For when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. The Christian life ends looking to Jesus. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, the author tells us everything in between is doing the very same thing. That there's not a day, not a moment, not a season of the Christian life where our trust or affection or hope moves away from the Lord Jesus Christ. No graduation from looking to him. No status of maturity whereby you have moved beyond this instruction to keep looking to him and trusting in him and hoping and following Jesus. And I want us to consider this morning just one of the reasons why you should look to Jesus as you run the Christian race. And the reason I'd like us to consider this morning in verse 2 is that you should look to Jesus because he endured the cross. Look to Jesus, he endured the cross. Let's pray, and then we'll read the Word of God. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, apart from you, we can do nothing, and we could approach even the most sacred portions of your word, and if not for the illuminating, applicatory work of your Holy Spirit, we could walk away unchanged and unaffected. And so we pray, Lord, for your mercy. We pray, remembering the promise of our Savior who said that when we ask in his name, you will send the Holy Spirit. And we pray for your Spirit to work among us, to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, make us experience in our own souls what the word says, that it is sweeter than honey, that this word would be sweeter than honey and drippings from the honeycomb to us, and that your Holy Spirit would use this word to fix the eyes of our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ today and every day until we see him face to face. We pray for you to do that through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hear the word of God, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the Word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So far, God's word. And we'll focus this morning on those three words, he endured, four words, he endured the cross. Now, that word endured is an excellent word for this context. If I were to ask one of you how your last semester went, and you answered, I endured it, that would connote a degree of struggle and difficulty. and challenge. I endured that class. I endured the semester. And the Greek word there is two words smushed together that mean remain under, continuing under a load or a burden. And that's a fitting word, isn't it, for our Savior's experience of the cross. And I want us to consider three ways we read in Scripture as to how Jesus endured the cross. First, when we read this phrase, he endured the cross, we see that Jesus endured the cross throughout all of his life. Now, I have to quickly qualify what I mean by that. That is not in any way to denigrate or to make common the unique atoning experience of Calvary. But that is to say, to borrow a phrase from Hugh Martin, the 19th century Scottish theologian, the shadow of the cross, the shadow of Calvary, the looming reality of the cross hung over Jesus all his life long. He lived his entire life in the shadow of Calvary. His very name suggests the suffering he will endure for sin. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that name, Savior, Jesus, God who saves, but the one who saves from sin, sin whose wages is death. In his earliest days, his parents heard Simeon speak to Mary. This child has been appointed for the rising and falling of many, and a sword will pierce your soul as well. There will be a piercing, a suffering that this Savior will experience. It was foreshadowed in the affliction and death that came through Herod's persecution, but not just in his infancy and early days, throughout his life, going to the temple as a child and seeing the priests minister in the temple, the place where the sacrifices were made, where lambs were brought and then were killed. The sacraments of the Old Testament, the bloody sacrament of circumcision and of the Passover, and then the prophecies of the Scripture. Growing up, going to the synagogue and hearing of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, but in so doing would himself be bruised. The servant, the Lamb of God, who would be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Going to the synagogue to hear read and to sing Psalm 22 or Psalm 69. And then there were his own predictions of his cross and suffering. Multiple times Jesus said, you need to understand, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And then there was the transfiguration when the two visitors from heaven, Moses and Elijah, spoke of his exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And then there were the threats that he lived under of his death. And then there was the last days of his life with Gethsemane, when the shadow of the cross came with peculiar power, where Jesus pled with his Father as sweat like drops of blood poured forth from his body, that the cup of suffering would pass from him. And there was the betrayal and the arrest and the trials, all of Jesus' life pointing to, leading to, directed to the cross, living all of his life under the shadow of Calvary, his whole life in endurance of the prospect of crucifixion. So when we hear this phrase, he endured the cross, we think of Jesus' life lived in the shadow of Calvary, every step, every day, oriented towards that reality. Now, as the author of Hebrews tells us about Jesus' endurance of the cross, he tells us this for a very practical purpose, so that we would be helped in living the Christian life ourselves. I wonder how many of you have ever lived under the weight of a daunting future prospect, perhaps something as simple as an assignment or something as complicated and challenging as a family intervention that you have to participate in or anything in between. How that thing creeps into your mind when you're working on other things. How that thing makes it difficult for you to focus in conversation with other people. How even in joyful circumstances, that daunting prospect can make life difficult and troublesome. It's extraordinary, isn't it, to think that all of Jesus' sermons and all of his mercy and all of his kindness, he knew what was lying ahead. And you will minister to people who live under the weight of an uncertain future or a certain future, knowing that they're going to have to keep taking care of an aged parent for an indeterminate amount of time, or that they've been given a diagnosis and they don't know what the outcome will be or how long the affliction will last. How do you keep going? How do you keep running? The Bible says, look to Jesus. Here is someone who knows what it is to live for God with all of his heart, with the weight of a trying future ahead of him, and to live for God in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the one to whom you are united by faith? The one who endured the cross. So when the Bible tells us he endured the cross, we can, in a sense, think about how Jesus endured the prospect or the shadow of the cross throughout his entire life. But secondly, this phrase, endured the cross, and I think it has especially in mind the event of the crucifixion itself, we can say not only did Jesus endure the prospect of Calvary throughout his life, we should also say that when the Bible says Jesus endured the cross, he endured the cross in his body. He endured the cross in his body. That is, for Jesus, the cross was an event of intense physical suffering. And we see that as we read the Bible's accounts of Jesus' experience leading up to the cross. Think, for example, of what we find in Matthew chapter 26 and 27. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, and they bound him and led him away. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. A scourge was a multi-lashed whip with pieces of bone or metal tied in to the strands. A crown of thorns was twisted and put on his head. He was struck with a reed, spat upon, struck on his head. These trials went through the night. Surely the pain and weight of exhaustion was a part of his experience. And then John tells us, at least for a time, he was called to bear his own cross until Simon of Cyrene came to bear it for him. Isaiah described the words of the suffering servant. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And then the cross came. The cross itself, the event of crucifixion, where Jesus was affixed to beams of wood, nails piercing through first his skin and then his flesh and then his skin again until they were affixed to the wood, and then the wood placed in a hole in the ground, perhaps with a thud. And for 6 hours there, he hung on the cross. The psalmist in Psalm 22 anticipated that event when he said, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. And there was the thirst and the struggling for breath. Isaiah wrote in the final servant song that his appearance was so marred beyond human form. The Scottish theologian Donald MacLeod imagined a young boy walking with his mother past Golgotha that day and saying, Mummy, what is that there on the middle cross? Surely that can't be a man. His appearance marred beyond human form. He endured the cross in his body. It was for Jesus a physical affliction. How do you run the Christian race when your body fails you? And all of us are or will serve people whose bodies give out, whose daily routine includes unavoidable pain, for whom simple tasks are a great trial and difficulty. You'll serve people who have to plan the whole week to get to the morning worship service at your church. Or people whose bodies fail them in other ways, pains of infertility or handicap or injury. What does the Bible say to a Christian who's called to live and run for Christ in a circumstance like that? It says, look to Jesus. And here is one who can look at your affliction and say, I know just what that's like. Let me help you. Let me strengthen you. Look to me. So when we speak of Jesus enduring the cross, we can understand it as enduring the shadow of Calvary throughout his life. Then we can understand Jesus enduring the cross in his body, the physical affliction and trial of Calvary. And then third, when we read that Jesus endured the cross, the scripture teaches us that he endured the cross in his soul. In his soul. And this, I think, in two senses. The first, briefly. First, part of the soulish affliction of the cross was being forsaken by men. That was part of it. Psalm 22 again, looking forward, the Messiah says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Or Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. One with no form or comeliness, that we should desire him. We esteemed him not. And for Jesus, the cross, the endurance of soul of the cross was enduring the wicked verdict of the council, the false accusations of the false witnesses, the Romans who wrongly condemned him, and his disciples who left him alone. He called the disciples to be with him. And they fled. And in his humanity, part of the endurance of the cross was enduring the forsakenness of men, not just of his enemies, but of his friends. And how much application there is for us as we serve people in Jesus' name who have been let down by men. But most of all, and I really do think this is the thing we must understand first about the cross. Jesus endured the cross in his soul, being forsaken by men, but most of all, Jesus endured the cross in his soul, being forsaken by God. This, I think, was the greatest forsakenness, the greatest endurance, the greatest trial or pain that we find in Calvary. It's difficult because of our fallenness even to grasp what this would have meant for Jesus. We know from the Bible that Jesus knew no sin. Death is the wages of sin, but Jesus knew no, he didn't know what it was to sin. He didn't know what it was to cave to the temptation to lie or to lust. There was not a thread of selfishness or pride or unbelief. And here he is enduring the wages of sin. But not only that, for Jesus, God was his greatest joy. the delight of his soul, the portion of his life, his crown, the one before whom he woke up, as Isaiah says, morning by morning, I awakened, he opened my ear to hear as those who were taught, the one to whom he might sing, whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth there is nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you are my portion forever. The God that Jesus turned to in the greatest trials of his ministry, the one whose face he sought in the wilderness temptation, the one to whom he drew near when all the disciples left him in Gethsemane. But there he had God and fellowship with his Father in heaven. But at Calvary, Jesus called out to him who was his great delight. And there was only silence. This is what sin deserves. And there the sinless Savior hung, clothed in our sins. He spoke of the agonies of judgment, the flames, the darkness. And there he was, in our sin, forsaken by God. And the cross is filled with all sorts of things. Jerusalem rejecting him, Romans condemning him, Judas betraying him, disciples leaving him, thorns piercing him, whips beating him, nails piercing, blood spilling, lungs laboring, voice crying, the sun hiding, God forsaking. That's what Jesus endured at Calvary. Forsaken by God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how do you run the race that God has set before you? It's by looking to Jesus. This Jesus who endured the cross. And to make it even more specific, how do you run the race, no matter what future prospect lies ahead of you, no matter what physical affliction afflicts you? How do you endure? How do you run the race that God has set before you with a heart that is filled with an assurance of the love of God? That no matter what else is going on, where can you go to see? That's where I see the love of the Father. That's where I see the love of Christ. That's where I see the love of the Holy Spirit. Where do you look to see the love of God? You look to Jesus, who endured the cross. I love the question Donald McLeod asks. Why was he there with the nails and the thorns and the soldiers? He was there for me. He was there for you. That's how you run with a heart that knows I have a Father who loves me and a Savior who loves me and a Holy Spirit who loves me and fills me. Because when I look to Jesus, I see one who endured the cross. You become a Christian by looking to Christ. Praise God, you will finish your Christian race by looking to Jesus. And this passage calls us each and every day, even today, to fix our eyes on him. May God help us to do so. Let us pray.